Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John and chapter number 1, the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. You know, we tend to, this time of year, to humanize everything and to forget really the great impact of what it means for the Messiah to come to earth. And, you know, we always think of it, and I think mostly in the physical sense, but there was a lot that was happening spiritually as well. And it was something that, as I've said this, I say this often, and I think it is important to repeat it, is that all of the Word of God is about one person, and that's Jesus Christ. All of the Scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Now, in praying about preaching a message this morning, I came across this verse in John chapter number 1, and we've already preached through the book of John in chapter number 1, and typically, when we think about the record of the birth of Christ, we would go to Matthew chapter 1 and 2, or Luke chapter 1, and those are some very well-written record of the Lord Jesus Christ, about who He was and how He came. But there's one verse in the Gospel of John that I believe sums everything up in one verse. And that's the verse I'd like to focus on this morning. And so notice in the Gospel of John, chapter number 1, we'll read one verse, and that is verse 14. In just a moment, we'll read that verse. And so if you hold your place right there, there is one gospel that has been recorded four times. And so it is not four gospels, it is one gospel recorded by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As we study the Word of God, you find that three of the four Gospels record the birth of Christ. Only the Gospel of Mark does not give an account of His birth. And Matthew, it is quite extensive. Luke is quite extensive. And in John, there's really one verse that speaks of His birth. And we'll study that in just a moment. But each Gospel presents Christ in a different light. And what I mean by that is not differently, but with a different emphasis. For example, the Gospel according to Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews, the Lion from the tribe of Judah, and it appeals primarily to the Jew. The Gospel of Mark presents Christ as the lowly servant, and we see that it appeals primarily to the Romans. It was a book of action. The number of times the word "and" is found is countless. And this happened. And so it goes on and it deals with a lot of great things in a very expedient way. And the Gospel of Luke presents Jesus Christ as the perfect man, as the Son of Man. And it appeals primarily to the Greek. The Greeks worshiped the human body. And when Jesus Christ came, He was the perfect man. Not in the sense that He was appealing to look at, because the Bible says there was nothing special in His outward appearance that would commend the attention of thousands of people. He looked like a regular Jew, like all of the others around. But it presents Him as the perfect man appealing to the Gentiles. But the Gospel of John presents Jesus Christ as the Son of God. It presents very clearly very distinctly throughout this Gospel of John the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And it appeals to the world. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now the one verse that we read here this morning, and we'll read it here in just a moment, is one verse that sums up, I believe, the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth in His incarnation. But I believe it speaks of, in the same verse, of His deity and who truly He was. He was not like other children. He was born of a woman, but we know that He was born of a virgin, as it is explained in the other gospel records, and as it is prophesied in the book of Isaiah. And so notice this one verse in John chapter 1, verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to preach a message this morning that I've entitled this, "The Word Was Made Flesh." And that right there sums up the incarnation of Jesus Christ.
Now again, the book of Matthew and Luke give an extended account of the birth of Christ. However, John's account is the birth of Christ is found in one sentence. And it is in this sentence that we read this morning. And so what I would like to do this morning, by way of emphasizing who Jesus Christ is to look at this one verse and to look at the truth that we can learn from this one verse. There is no doubt many places we could go in the Old and the New Testament. I hope that you come back again tonight. We'll be doing some scripture reading in the Old Testament and the New Testament and talk at length about Jesus Christ, at least read at length about Jesus Christ and who He is. But I'd like to focus this morning on who Jesus Christ is and what He ought to mean to us. So notice here the first expression we find now typically in the message. I have an outline, but I have no outline this morning. We're just going to work our way through this verse and to look at what this verse teaches and its implications. So notice here the first expression we find is, "And the Word was made flesh." Now this verse is quite important for us to consider, for it emphasizes both, I believe, in this verse, the divine nature of Christ and also the human nature of Christ. He says, well, how can this be, both divine and a human? Well, the expression Word speaks of the divine nature of Christ, or the divine nature of His birth. The expression flesh, the Word was made flesh, speaks of the human nature of His birth. You see, in the expression Word, we see the Son of God. In the expression flesh, we see Christ as the Son of Man. Now notice in verse 1 of the Gospel according to John in chapter 1, verse 1, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And so notice here, we have, as we come to verse 14, we already have that background that the Word was God, and that the Word is the one who created all things. According to the book of Colossians, it is by Him that all things consist. How do things still function like they do today? As far as the rotation of the earth in space, as the distance from the moon and the sun and all of those things that are perfectly aligned for us to be able to live on this earth. Who does that? It is Jesus Christ. It is the Word. Amen. And the Bible says here that the Word was made flesh. And so we see that God was made man. Now, if you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 9, we have the prophecy of this birth. And I believe here in the book of Isaiah chapter 9, it highlights for us once again both the divine nature of Christ, but also the human nature of Christ. Notice Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says here, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." The first two expressions say this, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." And so here in those two expressions, we have for us the divine nature of Christ and also the human nature of Christ. We see Christ in His divine nature in the expression, "a son is given." He was the Son of God. But we also see Christ in His human nature in the expression, "a child is born." And so here throughout the Scriptures, this, by the way, all of Scripture points to one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament looks forward to Jesus Christ, prophesies about Him, talks about the work that He would accomplish, and the New Testament looks back on the record of Christ and what He accomplished and how and what He did for the redemption of mankind. And so we see Christ in His divine nature. For example, in Romans 1:14, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And so in that we see His divine nature. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. But then in verse 3, Romans 1:3, He says, "concerning His Son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh." And so this idea of the fact that we see the divine nature of Christ and the human nature of Christ is repeated throughout the Scriptures for us to understand that Jesus Christ is God robed in flesh. the Word became man. So in His divine nature, we have this title, the Word. The Word became flesh. The Bible doesn't say Jesus was made flesh, but rather it says the Word was made flesh. Therefore, we connect the expression the Word to John 1:1. Again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's pretty clear. Now, there are those that have changed the Bible, and they've added some words in there. They said in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That's not right. That's not correct. The Word was God. It's clear. He says in verse 2 through 4, the same, the Word was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, the Word. And without Him, the Word, was not anything made that was made. In Him, the Word was life. And the life was the light of men. And we'll talk about that this evening. And so we see here in the expression, the Word, we see that His divine nature. But then we see His human nature with this word used, that is, became flesh. Now, throughout the Word of God, there are various ways in which the word flesh is used in the Bible. First of all, we see it used to generally speak of humanity as a whole without carrying a good or a bad connotation. The word is used to make a distinction between human nature and what is divine, what pertains to the natural world that we see. For example, Luke 3:6 says, "All flesh shall see the salvation of God." And so in that sense, it says that all human beings shall see the salvation of God. And so that's one way in which the word flesh is used, speaking of all mankind as a whole, referred to as flesh. The second way the word flesh is found, it is used in speaking of the evil nature that is present within every man. For example, in Galatians 5:19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." So the Bible describes that as the works of the flesh. And so that pertains again to the evil nature that is present within every man. But there's a third way in which the word flesh is used, and that is in reference to the literal body, our literal body, when we talk about the skin that we have, the bones, the flesh, the blood, and that is used in connection to man, his flesh, his bones, his blood. Also, it is used of beasts, their flesh, their bones, and their blood. And so when we consider here, the Word was made flesh, it means the Word, Christ, became a man, took upon Himself human nature in the fact of the word flesh that is used as He became as mankind as a whole. Or He became, just like us, flesh, bones, and blood. It is not referring to Him becoming flesh as it is seen in the evil nature present within every man. And we know that because the Bible said, tells us in 1 John 3:5, "And ye know that He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." And so we see here, we do not attach the expression flesh in reference to Christ as it pertains to the evil nature. We attach flesh to the fact that He was made mankind. He was made like in the literal body of flesh and bones. And so we consider the expression word and flesh, and so we don't look to the very important parts of this verse. There's a very important part here of this verse that says that the Word was made flesh. Now, the Word here, the Bible says here, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Now, we consider the expression Word and flesh here. The verb "became," "was made," has an important meaning. It is not that He became, He was made, in the sense of He was ceasing to be what He was before. But it is the Word becomes flesh in the sense that He remained the Word. He remained even God. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." So the Bible tells us in verse 18, a little later, of John's Gospel in chapter 1, verse 18, it says that he was the revelation of God. And so he is God. He was simply robed in flesh. One commentator put it this way. He says, he became previously what he was not, yet he did not cease to be what he was before. You see, God became a man without ceasing to be God. Christ was 100% God and 100% man. So the Bible teaches. You see, the primary reason for the Word becoming flesh is for the redemption of mankind. If you go with me to Galatians chapter number 4, we see here throughout the theme of the Word of God in Galatians chapter number 4. And notice verse 4 and verse 5. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. The Bible tells us here, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, notice, made of a woman, made under the law. And so we see here, the Bible tells us very clearly, who was made of a woman. He existed before, but He came into this world made of a woman, made under the law. Notice verse 5, for what purpose? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15 tells us Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 presents Christ in this way, thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. You see, if the Word had not been made flesh, then there would be no redemption for the sinner. When the fullness of time was come, when it was time for the Son of God to be made as the seed of the woman, to be made under the law, it was for the redemption of them who were condemned under the law. And so we see the expression for us in John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. And so Jesus Christ was God becoming a man without ceasing to be God. But then the Bible continues by saying this. The Word was made flesh, and it says, and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now, the word dwelt here, if you do a word study of the word to dwell, the word dwelt means to tent, to encamp, to occupy, or to reside. And so the Bible says here that Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven. He became a man without ceasing to be God, and He abode, He dwelt, He encamped, He occupied this world, He resided in this world during His time on earth. He dwelt. Now, what is interesting here is that the New Testament word for dwelt is the equivalent to the Old Testament word for tabernacle. Now, we know the word tabernacle speaks of the tent that was erected by, as commanded by God to the place where they would offer the sacrifices, the place where the presence of God was. And we understand that the nation of Israel was to set up in camp around the tabernacle with the tabernacle at the center, and all the tribes were divided and aligned around the tabernacle. And so during the wilderness wanderings, we find that the tabernacle was the focal point of the nation of Israel. There was the smoke by day and there was the fire by night, and that guided the children of Israel. Now, it's important because I believe there's a connection here as we look in our text when we see that the Word was made flesh and the Bible says He dwelt among us. Now, of course, as Bible students, we understand the tabernacle to be a type, a picture, or a foreshadowing of Christ. According to Exodus chapter 25, verse 22, the Bible says, and there in the tabernacle, God says to Moses, I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. And so the tabernacle, we understand, was designed, designated as the place where God would meet with man, the place where God would commune with man, the tabernacle, and particularly was the place where God dwelt. That's where He encamped. That's where He abode, in that tent. And the Bible says that the Word became flesh. And notice here, there's a different order here. It is not God telling men, all right, this is the way you form your camp around me because I'm the focal point, and here is a tabernacle, and this is the way you do it. This is the system I want you to observe. But here, when the Word became flesh, He encamped. He dwelt in the midst of man. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2 says this, "For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." You see, in the tabernacle, men could come to the place of meeting and communion with God. Even so in Christ, men can come to the place of meeting and communion with God. You see, Christ is the one who spans the gulf between deity and humanity because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us because He Himself is both God and man. And so He could be the only one who could reconcile humanity dead in the trespasses and sin all back reconciled to the living God. Now, I want us to consider several truths about this tabernacle because the tabernacle is not about the tabernacle. The tabernacle is about Jesus Christ. That's who it is about. And everything about it, from the way the camp was arranged to the practice within the tabernacle to every piece that is found within the tabernacle, all speaks of Christ. Now, I want us to consider this truth because when we consider the tabernacle, we understand that all sacrifices were brought to the tabernacle to be offered in the court of the tabernacle. So the tabernacle was the only scene for all sacrifices for sin. And so it is in Christ. You see, in Christ, Christ alone is the one who took upon Him the sins of every man. Hebrews 2:9 tells us we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And so we understand that as the tabernacle sits at the center of the nation of Israel, as the place where all the sacrifices was to be brought, now the Word was made flesh and He dwelt among us. Now Jesus Christ stands in the midst of humanity as the offering for every sin of every man. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us this, "For He, God, hath made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." You see, no other person could do what Jesus Christ did for the redemption of mankind. Christ Himself was the scene of the atoning sacrifice for the sins of man. Now, there are many lessons that we can give regarding Christ in the Old Testament tabernacle, but let me give you two more thoughts as it pertains to Christ as seen in the tabernacle. Because not only did He come, not only was the Word made flesh and dwelt among us as the focal point where all the sacrifices for sin takes place in one person, Jesus Christ, but there are some practical lessons we can learn from the tabernacle as well. You see, there are specific and detailed instructions given concerning the Levitical priesthood in the service of the tabernacle. It would be within their service that the priest within the tabernacle would find their daily sustenance. In their service, everything they did pertained to the tabernacle. And by the way, part of the sacrifices were offered was for some of the meat that was brought, a portion was dedicated to the priest in which they found their daily sustenance. And so it is with Christ. It is in Christ that the believer finds his daily sustenance. When it comes to our service, everything we do pertains to Christ. As the priest, they would go about their daily business for that purpose, to picture Jesus Christ, to speak of Christ, to fulfill the commands of God, and to reflect who Jesus Christ was. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 tells us that as believers, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You see, our service is to be for Christ. Yes, we serve the Lord in the church, but it needs to be for Christ. Christ is the focal point of our service in everything we do. But let's consider one more thought about the tabernacle. You see, the tabernacle was located, according to Numbers 2:17, in the midst of the camp. The midst of the camp speaks of, I believe, the heart of the individual. We must have Christ in our heart, in our devotion for Him. You see, the Israelites were also to set up their camp according to the location of the tabernacle. And so, think about it, when they got to a place where they would set up the tabernacle and all their tents, everything was dictated by where the tabernacle was, by the place that was given to the tabernacle. You see, they were to adjust their lives according to the location of the tabernacle, and so it is with Christ. The direction of our lives ought to be determined by Christ and the place we give Him in our lives. And He ought to be right at the center of it, right in the midst, and nowhere else. So the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. For our redemption, not only for our redemption, but to give us life and also life more abundantly, so that He could be at the center of our lives and dictate our lives. But then the Bible continues, says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And notice the Bible says, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Now, John 1:14, the Bible says here again very clearly, that we beheld His glory as He dwelt among us, and it is not just His glory, but it is the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then He goes on to say, full of grace and truth. But we understand, if we go back to, go with me to Hebrews chapter number 1. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful pictures, a wonderful book about presenting Jesus Christ as God, as deity, as the redemption of man, as the sufficiency for the Christian life. And notice what he says in Hebrews 1:1. The Bible says here, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. Who, that's Christ, being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, that He had an inheritance, obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said He at any time, Thou art My Son, this day have I begotten Thee, and again I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to Me a Son. And again, when He bringeth in the first begotten into the world, He saith, And let all the angels of God worship Him. You see, it's all pointed to Christ. And so when the Bible tells us here that when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, we beheld His glory, but whose glory? The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And so there is a world that is out there that claims to know God. They claim to know the true and the living God. And they say, well, we know God the Father. And many times people claim and says, well, we all have the same Father. But the truth here is in this verse, the Bible says that the glory of the Father is only revealed in Jesus Christ. And so someone may scream out and say, I want to know God. You need to look to Jesus Christ. Everything you want to know about God is fulfilled. It is demonstrated in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Well, I wonder what God's like. And I wonder about God's love. Look to Jesus Christ. And He is the fulfiller. He is the reflection of God. He is the express image of the Father. And so we want to know God, we look only to Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. And so you cannot neglect Jesus Christ. You cannot set Jesus Christ aside. You cannot not make Jesus Christ second fiddle. He is God. And He is the only one that perfectly reveals God. And so that's in parentheses, and he finishes by saying this. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I like what John Butler said. He said, grace speaks of devotion, truth speaks of doctrine. Grace speaks of warmth. Truth speaks of wisdom. Grace speaks of salvation from sin. Truth speaks of the condemnation of sin. Truth indicts the sinner. Grace invites the sinner. Truth demands Calvary. Grace declares pardon. Psalm 61:7 tells us, "Oh, prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him." You see, Christ was both at the same time. Some tend more towards grace in their lives, while others tend more towards truth in their lives. I think we all understand that. As far as the economy in our family, in the training of our children, I tend more towards truth, and my wife tends more towards grace. And I cannot say that I'm 100% grace and 100% truth. Sometimes there's a little more, too much truth and not enough grace. And I think that in all of that, we can see in our lives that sometimes we, and it depends sometimes in certain situations or certain people, sometimes even in certain people, because of our relationship to them, we tend towards more grace, while to other people, we tend towards more truth. But that's not so with Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, as He came, as He revealed the glory of God, He was full of grace and truth. You see, the lack of grace or truth in one's life will often produce bitterness on the part of those who witness that life. You know, we are to be charitable, that's grace, but we are to give wisely, that's truth. We are to be holy, that's truth, but we ought not to be ugly about it, that's grace. We are to discipline our children, that's truth, but we ought to love our children, that's grace. You see, one without the other leads to an unpleasant life. I've heard both sides. I've heard children say, "Well, I hate my parents because they disciplined me and they never loved me." But I also hear the other side say, "Well, my parents let me do what I wanted to do, and so I hate them." Too much of the one. But see, we're not talking about man here. We're talking about the Word becoming flesh, who was the reflection of the perfect glory of God. And Him is not 50-50. You see, He was 100% grace and 100% truth, just as He was 100% God and 100% man. He was full of both. Amen. You see, our Lord possessed both grace and truth in its fullness. You see, the word "full" means complete. He did not lack 1 ounce of grace or 1 ounce of truth. Christ had perfect and complete grace and perfect and complete truth. John 1:16 says, "And of His fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." You see, He gives from fullness, not from limited means. Christ is able to give abundantly. One cannot give what he does not have. And Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. So do you see, when we consider the birth of Christ, Christ is central. He is central in His birth because He's God. The Word was made flesh. He is central because He dwelt among us. He was in the midst of us. And as He was in the midst of us, we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And we understand that as we beheld Him and what He was on this earth, as He was full of grace and truth, of His fullness, as He came in this world, we have all received, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, and from grace to grace. You see, it is in Christ that you will find everything that you need for your life. Why? Because in Him is fullness. In Him all fullness dwells. And the problem with the world is that even during this time, they like to think about Jesus Christ, a little babe in a manger, and they don't understand that He was God made man, who was to reveal the glory of God, to die for the redemption of man, and to come and to give man exactly what they need when it comes to things that pertain to this life. That's who Jesus Christ is. You see, we ought not to look at Jesus Christ as a baby in a manger that's helpless and weak. We also see Jesus Christ as God in flesh, because that's who He was. Yes, we talk about the fact that He became man. But the Bible doesn't leave Him here. The Bible says we see Jesus Christ, this mind be new, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, after this, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, Jesus Christ that came, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This Jesus Christ that we read about, of who all of the Scripture is a revelation of, is Lord. And so there's an invitation while we're still alive today. One day we understand, according to the book of Revelation, that everyone is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But in that day we understand it will be too late. While we have breath today, we can call Him Lord today. Understand what He came to do. You see, no man could do what Jesus did for you. Muhammad doesn't do that for the Muslim. Buddha does not do that for the Hindu. But Jesus Christ took your sin upon Himself and died for your sins. Only Jesus, God in flesh, does that. And so when you think about Christmas, think about this verse, John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's a verse that sums up perfectly the incarnation of Christ.